everybody get all filled up from lunch this afternoon. A lot of good food. I enjoyed myself. I didn't fill myself up too full because I knew I had to preach. No fun filling up and having to preach afterwards. Nobody enjoys hearing preaching while the pastor's going. So I tried not to eat too much. But it was very good, and we've definitely enjoyed being here. It's good seeing everybody again. This is like home for us, and we really appreciate all your prayers for us and all the things that you do for us. All right, let's look in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." Now here is Christ saying that you have to do things for salvation. Here the lawyer, he says, how do I have eternal life? How do I get saved? And Christ says, well, what does the Word of God say? And really, that's where we're to go when we're witnessing to somebody, is the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about it? And so the lawyer says, well, love the Lord with all that you have, your heart, soul, mind. You give all your love to the Lord, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And God said, and Christ said, this is right. Now, is Christ saying you have to do good works to have salvation? No, that's not what he's saying. Now, if we loved God perfectly, and we loved man perfectly, and we did everything perfectly, could we have salvation? No. We could if we were perfect. If we were perfect, if we did everything perfect, weren't born with the sin nature, if we weren't born with the sin nature, we could be perfect. But that's not the way things are, is it? We have sin. And what Christ is trying to do here is point the man to his own imperfection. And in verse 29, it says, "But he, willing to what? Justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" See, Christ always knew the heart of those that were talking to him. There was nothing that they could hide from him. There was nothing that Christ did not know about the people that talked to him. Here this man is trying to justify himself. He knew that he didn't do that perfectly. He said, well, who is my neighbor? Is it just the people that are nice to me? Or do I have to be nice to everybody? Do I have to love everybody? What was Christ's answer? Verse 30. Jesus answers it. "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So here Christ answers the question, who is the neighbor? And that's what we're going to talk about today, is who is your neighbor? More importantly, what kind of neighbor are you? Christ answered the question, who is the neighbor? But then he asked another question, verse 36, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Christ doesn't want us to be looking for excuses at other people. He wants us to be looking at ourselves. You know, who are we? How do we respond to the needs of others? And we're going to look specifically at salvation. You know, a lot of times when we think of neighbors, we think of who lives next door, who lives up the street. Here Christ says your neighbor is, verse 30, the one who is in need. Who is your neighbor? Simply anybody that has a need. Another question for you. What is the greatest need of man? Is it food? Is it shelter? Clothing? Is it a job? Is it any of those things? You can give a man food and he what? He'll get hungry again. You give a man clothing, those clothes are going to wear out. You give a man a job, that job will end. You give a man housing, that house will fall apart. It will be destroyed one day. But you give a man, show a man the way to salvation, and he has that salvation for what? Eternity. The greatest need of man is salvation. And we're going to look at a couple things here, three things today. We're going to look at the desperate condition of man. We can see here through the parable of the Good Samaritan, we can see the desperate condition of man and what our response is to be to that desperate condition of man. You know, these things that we're going to go over this afternoon, they're not new to us. They're things that we've heard, things that we've read, things that we understand. But we need to be reminded of them. They need to be brought to the forefront. Because a lot of times, I'm speaking of myself as well, we kind of get used to things. We get used to things and they're no longer new. They kind of become normal. You're going to be building, and you are building. These things, when you come in, oh, it's new and this is amazing, this is great, and you're excited about it. But a couple of years later, it's going to be what? It's going to be old hat. You're used to it. It's not, oh, this is really nice. It's, you know, it's still nice, but you don't think about it. It's just old hat. We need to be reminded of things. And we're going to look at the desperate condition of man to remind us the need that is out there. Before we begin, let's open in prayer and ask the Lord to work in our hearts. Ask the Lord to show us something from His Word. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for the day that You've given us. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You that You teach us from it. Lord, that You have lessons for us to learn each day. Lord, help us to be more like Your Son. Lord, I pray that You'll use me in spite of myself. Lord, I pray that I'll say only that which You'd have me to say. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity You've given us to come and to worship You and to learn of You. Lord, I thank You for what You're going to do. In Your name I pray. Amen. All right, let's look at the desperate condition of man. We see that this in verse 30. It says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, it's interesting, the certain man, it doesn't give much about him, does it? We can guess he's probably from Jerusalem, but that's not really necessary because I came from Boston up to here. That doesn't mean I'm from Boston, does it? Obviously, I'm not from Boston. I don't have the Boston accent. But it doesn't say who he is. It doesn't say where he's from. It doesn't say how rich he is. It doesn't say how poor he is. It's just a certain man. That tells us a couple things. Things we know. That the lost condition doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. The need for salvation is a universal thing. Having someone tell you of your need doesn't matter who they are. We need to tell them. We need to help them. Second, we see here that he's without hope in himself. Here the man is beaten. He's left for dead. There is nothing that this man could do to get himself out of that ditch and get help. He's beaten to a point where he's left for dead. He's dying. There's nothing he can do. He can't pick himself up and walk to the hospital, or he would have done that. He couldn't walk to get help. We see that man is lost and without hope in themselves. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There's nothing man can do for himself to get salvation. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your ourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man cannot do anything to get salvation on their own. They can't work for it. They can't do good enough for it. They cannot help themselves. That tells us that they are in what? Need of a Savior. This man needed someone to come and help him. Someone needed to come and give him aid, or he was going to die. We understand that Christ came for us. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This man needed help. This man needed a Savior. There are men all over this world, men and women all over this world that need a Savior. They're wounded and dying without Christ. They've been robbed of hearing the gospel. Someone needs to tell them who Jesus is, who the Savior is that will help them, that will give them salvation. Someone needs to tell them. We also see here in verse 30, it says, "They departed, leaving him half dead." Does anyone in here have any medical training? A little bit of medical training? So if someone is half dead, if they're left to themselves, are they going to be whole dead? Probably. Is half dead a medical term? Man, everybody's asleep today. All that good food. So he's going to die. It was evident that something was going to happen. It was death was coming. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We have friends, co-workers, neighbors, loved ones that have never accepted Christ as their Savior. And it is appointed unto man once to die. And in James 4:14, it tells us, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." We don't know when our time is up. We don't know when their time is up. We don't know when the last chance we will have to give them the gospel is. Your meeting, your next meeting with them could be the last. It could be your last chance. It could be their last chance to hear the gospel. We need to give them the gospel. It's an urgent thing. It's not something that we can put to the side. It's something we need to do. Give them the gospel. As the verse says, after death is judgment. God's not going to say, "Well, Sam, I know nobody ever gave you the gospel, so here's Jesus Christ. Here's what Christ did for you. Are you going to accept it now?" We don't find that in Scripture, do we? Judgment comes after death. There is no second chance after death. That means we need to tell them before they pass on to eternity. We need to give the gospel to the lost now. Men are in desperate condition. The lost condition is not something to ignore. We need to tell them. Here we see the desperate condition of man. Let's look at what the correct response is to that desperate condition. Verse 31. It says, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now, here's a priest. Certainly the priest is going to help, right? He's a religious man. Certainly he's going to see this need and he's going to have compassion and help him. But this is what happens. The priest is walking along and he sees at a distance the wounded man. He looks at it and says, "Something's wrong up there. I wonder what that is. I think that might be a dead body." So he starts walking over to the side. And he walks past as if nothing's going on. He knows there's a problem there, but he ignores it. "Not my job. I got other things to do. He ignores it as if nothing's happening. He's walking on the other side in case somebody says, hey, did you hear about the guy on the way to the Jericho that was robbed? He died on the side of the road. Weren't you going that way yesterday? Oh, I didn't see it. It must have happened before or after. I just didn't see it. A lot of times we have that response, don't we? We get so busy in our life, and we're going here, going there. We have to get this done, that done, go here, and do this. And, you know, I didn't know they were lost. I didn't have a chance to talk to them. I didn't know. We ignore the need. We forget about the need. We forget about others needing to know Jesus Christ is their Savior. We get so busy in our lives, we ignore it. Second response, verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Another response we can have, we can go along, and here's the Levite, he's walking along, and he sees him at a distance. But unlike the priest, he doesn't pass by on the other side. It says he's looking at him. Verse and looked on him. Here the idea is bending low to really consider. He looks at him. He walks up to him, looks down. He says, oh, he's in bad shape. He's really considering it. He's in some bad shape. Looks like he's been robbed. He's been beaten. I don't think he's going to make it. I'm glad I'm not like him. And walks away. We have that same response too many times. We see, oh man, he is a rotten sinner. You know what he does? You know what my neighbor does? Stays up late all night. He has late night parties and drinking and smoking and... You know my coworker? He is a dirty dog. He do anything to make you look bad in front of the boss, and he'll talk bad about you. He's a cheat. He's lazy. Oh, do you know so-and-so over there? I think he's a drug dealer. I think he cheats on his wife. He probably even beats his kids. He is a rotten sinner. And we can tell all about their sins. We can say how bad they are. Shake our heads, but we do nothing to help them. It's the same as if, as you're driving down the road, you see someone cross the road, and an oncoming car sideswipes him. He's thrown into the ditch. And he's obviously wounded. He's hurt bad. But thankfully, here's an ambulance. The ambulance driver pulls up. He gets out of the ambulance, looks down at the man, and he's still alive, but he's in lots of pain. There's something bad. It's really bad. And the ambulance driver looks down, and he shakes his head and walks back, gets into his ambulance, shuts the door, and drives off. If you saw that scene, what would you think? One, you'd be mad, wouldn't you? You would go over and do what you could to help, but you'd, after everything was said and done, you'd call that ambulance company and tell the company what their driver just did, wouldn't you? But how many times do we see someone that is lost and we're quick to say all the bad things that they do and judge how awful and rotten of a lost person they are, but don't do anything to help? You know, those sins, that's the condition of their heart. That's the condition that they're in. It's just what's the word I'm looking for? Can't think of the word now. A symptom of their condition. Those sins, they're there because they're lost. And the only way to get them to quit doing those things is winning them to Christ. You can't make a sinner stop being a sinner until he's a redeemed sinner. Only Jesus Christ can take those things away from them. But that's not going to happen until someone tells them the gospel, gives them the gospel. Men aren't going to go on their own for Christ. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear unless someone gives them the gospel? That's where the correct response comes in. Verse 33, it says, "A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." The correct response there is having compassion, showing mercy. As Christ asked the lawyer, he says, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." The correct response to the condition of man is have compassion, show mercy. Compassion always produces an action. We need to have mercy on those that are lost. Do they deserve salvation? No. Do you deserve salvation? No. But Christ showed mercy upon us. We need to show mercy upon man. Have compassion and show mercy. Tell them of Jesus Christ and his righteousness in their place. How Christ died for them. We need to show mercy. Now, how are some ways that we can show mercy? Simple, verse 34. Just follow the Samaritan's example. Here it says, "And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." First thing we see is he simply went to him. How can you give the gospel to somebody that you don't go to? It's impossible. You can only get the gospel to those that you're around. You have to go. Simple enough, isn't it? Are we going? Are we going to the places? Going to the people that need the gospel? That going may just be next door. That going may be across the street. That going might be at work. That going might be at the grocery store when you're checking out your groceries. That going could be anywhere. That going might even be across the ocean. But go. Go to where there's a need. Go to where the lost are and give the gospel. The second thing he did wasn't just go, but he gave the cure. It says here, "And he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast." Here, the Samaritan, he just went and did what was necessary. The first thing he needed to do was take care of what? The wounds. He had to take care of the wounds, the things that were giving him the most problem. What is the cure for being lost? The gospel. We need to give the cure, which is the gospel. You know, the Samaritan didn't go up to him and say, "All right, I'm gonna make you look well. You know, I'm gonna sit you up, and I want you to talk like you're healthy, and I'm gonna put some nice clean clothes on you, and clean you up so you don't look like you've been beaten, and all right, you're good to go." Is that what he did? No. Did the man need to look like he wasn't beaten, look like he wasn't about to die? No, what did he need? He needed first aid, didn't he? He needed his wounds taken care of. The only thing that would help would be medicine, would be cleaning the wounds, not his appearance, but the wounds. A lot of times when we get really zealous and, oh, all right, you got to quit doing this, you got to quit doing that, you got to be this way, you got to be that way. No, that's not going to help. What's going to help is the gospel. All those things will change in time. You know, once he was healed, you know what? He's going to eventually look healthy, isn't he? He's going to be able to talk again and get the strength that he needs to talk and to look healthy and look like there's nothing wrong, because there won't be anything wrong. Same way with the gospel. We give the gospel. We don't give what a Christian should look like. We give what a Christian is. That's one that depends on Jesus Christ. You know, we also don't go and say, all right, I'm gonna take you to places where all the healthy people go. No. He gave the gospel. That's the primary thing. Give the gospel. Tell them of Jesus Christ. You know what? When they accept Christ, all those things will come along. All those good things come along after salvation. They need Jesus Christ first. Next we see, in verse 34, it says, they set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Here he gave him safety. After he gave what he needed, first aid, cleaning of the wounds, what was needful, he took them out of safety. He took them into safety, out of the dangerous area. And then he gave them continued aid. After we give the gospel and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, we don't just leave them where they are. We help them grow. That's where the other things come in. You teach them what? Through the Word of God. This is how we help them. This is how we continue giving aid, is through the Word of God, through discipleship, through showing them God's Word, who Christ is, and what Christ is desiring of them. You give the gospel. When they get saved, then you bring them into safety. Then you give them continued aid. We need to invite people to church, but inviting to church comes after we give the gospel. Now, I know the gospel is preached here, and I'm thankful for that. But the lost aren't going to come to church until they know why they need to come to church, and that's Jesus Christ. Give the gospel, then invite. Don't just invite, but give the gospel. Because while you're there, they're going to hear it. They may never darken the doorsteps of this church through an invitation, but they hear the gospel before you leave them. Give the gospel. Then bring them to church. Then help disciple them. Teach them. That's part of the Great Commission, is to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We need to not just give the gospel, have someone saved, but then we need to teach them, to train them. Lastly, here in verse 35, it says, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Here, the Samaritan has to leave, whatever reason. The Bible doesn't give a reason, but he has to go. He can't be there any longer. So he doesn't just say to the, he doesn't just bring the wounded man out and say, all right, on you go. I can't help you anymore. See you later. What does he do? He goes to the innkeeper. He says, I have to go. Here's some money. Take care of him. Take care of this man that I brought in the other day. Take care of him. Here's some money to take care of him. If when I come back you've spent more, let me know. I'll give you more. But here he's providing for continued aid. He's providing for aid where he cannot be. Now, there's places that we will never go. There's places that we cannot go. There's going to be people that we cannot give the gospel to because we'll never meet them because we'll never be there. But our job is still to help them hear the gospel. And that's why we give to missions. That's why we give that others may go. Here, the Samaritan, he knew his responsibility continued even when he wasn't there. Our responsibility to the lost continues to places where we cannot go, but our monies can. We need to be willing to give. It's interesting, as you read this, these things happened in a certain sequence. If you get any of these out of order, you're in trouble. The Samaritan didn't come along and see the man wounded and continue on his way, and somebody was coming the other way. He says, here's some money. There's a man back there that's wounded, that's hurting, that's going to die. Here's some money. Take him to an inn and take care of him. No, he didn't do that. What did he do? He saw the need, and he says, it's my job. It's my job to go and help him. I'm responsible to help this person. I'm going to go. Don't use giving to missions, giving to church as an excuse not to witness, because it's not an excuse. It's not a good one. We need to go first and then be willing to give financially. We need to go and give the cure, give the gospel. The Samaritan didn't start with picking him up and taking him somewhere. He gave the gospel. He gave the cure right there. What kind of neighbor are you? Are you a priest that just ignores it as if it doesn't happen? Are you like the Levite? You see the need and you're quick to judge the lost person, oh, wicked person, but do nothing about it. Are you as the Samaritan that stops whatever you're doing to give the gospel, to help those that are in need? Do you give the cure wherever you go? Do you help others go where you cannot go? Verse 37, last part. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. We need to go and follow the Samaritan's example. We need to give the cure, give the gospel to those that we meet that are wounded and dying on their way to hell. We need to give the gospel wherever we are, wherever they are. We need to go. Be a good neighbor. Reach out to those who are lost. Pastor?